We are continuing in this majestic, mountainous chapter on resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's Paul's treatise on the resurrection, and I hope it's been edifying for you. It has been for me as we go through this. Let's ask the Lord to illuminate it to our minds this morning. Please bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the grace once again to sit under your word and to learn and to gain wisdom. And we pray that is what will happen, Father. You tell us to ask you for the gift of wisdom, and in doing so, that you would give it generously without finding our faults, which we confess this morning are many. Please be gracious to us and help us to understand your word and apply your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week I shared with you my favorite hymn, Emmanuel's Land, and this morning I'm going to share with you my favorite movie. Now, you know I don't endorse a whole lot of movies from up here, okay, because I'm not a real big movie watcher, but there is one movie that I really enjoy, and I enjoy it multiple times a year, not just at Christmas time, and it's called It's a Wonderful Life. And now, most, unless you've been living under a rock somewhere, okay, you've seen that movie, right? Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed, and basically the main character, George Bailey, gets real down on himself. He lost $8,000 or something like that, and he comes to this epiphany that life would be better if he'd just never been born, right? I just wish I'd never been born. And so the heavens send down the angel Clarence. The angel Clarence, okay? Don't get your theology or your angelology from this movie, okay? I'm just warning you, all right? But down comes the angel Clarence, and he decides, I'm going to give this man a gift. And the gift is that he will see what life would be like without him. I'm going to grant him his gift. He'll get to see what life was like if he had never been born. And so the movie goes through scene after scene where he gets to see that his brother indeed died as a young boy because he wasn't there to save him. His mother became a very bitter old woman. His father's business was shuttered and had no impact. His wife became a spinster, never married. His kids obviously didn't exist. Even the town that he was raised in, Bedford Falls, becomes a place of vile sin and corruption. And George Bailey gets to see that life really is worth living, and that it is, I think the line goes like this. It's amazing how many lives one man's life touches. And Frank Capra is the one that directed all of this. And it's very unique and it's very original. And I love the different scenes. But it isn't so original because 1900 years before Frank Capra ever directed this, the Apostle Paul did the exact same thing in his teaching. And that's what we're going to look at today. Seven scenes that are sequential and systematic, what life would be like without the resurrection. And Paul approaches the resurrection in a very unique way that Frank Capra, I'm sure, stole from him. As he teaches, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, what would life be like? And there are seven scenes that he goes through in our text this morning, these nine verses, 12 through 20. And I'm going to have to go through them fairly quickly, but they are so insightful. And I hope they're edifying for you as well, because the resurrection is absolutely foundational to the Christian faith. Christianity is a religion of resurrection. And as I said last week, everyone will experience resurrection. Everyone will, believers and unbelievers alike. The ungodly will be given new bodies, not fashioned or suited for heaven, but fashioned and suited for hell. Bodies will go back to the dust from which they came, and God will give new bodies. To his elect, he will give new bodies equipped for eternal life with him in heaven. And hopefully, we aren't having a difficult time believing that. But the Corinthians were. They were having a very difficult time understanding and believing in the resurrection. And in the providence of God, I'm glad they were, because it inspired Paul to give us this incredibly powerful chapter, which lays out the necessary understanding that we need concerning resurrection. So there's my intro. Here's a bit of context, okay, before we get into the seven scenes. The context in the Corinthian church specifically, and in really in the culture of the Corinthians in the city of Corinth, the idea of a resurrection was horrible to them. And there's a reason why it was horrible, because they believed in Greek culture and in Roman culture that the flesh was evil. The spirit was good, but flesh was evil, any kind of flesh, and that dead men do not rise. And so this idea that death liberated the spirit from the flesh for them was a great thing, because they got to finally escape this sinful, horrible flesh and enjoy an everlasting life, which they did believe in, but they were denying that men are resurrected. Men and women are resurrected. They denied that. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but they denied the resurrection of the body. So there's people in the Corinthian church who are having a hard time believing in the resurrection. And Paul reminds them, he begins by reminding them that they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, which they did. And it was in that resurrection that their salvation came about. And it was in believing in that resurrection that they embraced Christ. He says, this is part of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus, chapter 15, verse 1, which I preach to you, the gospel which you receive, the gospel by which you stand, the gospel by which you are saved. The resurrection of Christ is part of the gospel. They hadn't denied that. They hadn't denied the resurrection of Christ, or they couldn't be saved. Romans 10 verse 9 says clearly that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those are the prerequisites. Belief in the resurrection is required for salvation. It's a necessary step. And for the most part, the people in Corinth had stepped it. They have placed their faith in Christ and in a resurrection, in a resurrected Christ. So Paul starts off by saying, you know what? You already believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's central to the gospel. How can you now deny that you'll be raised? They weren't connecting the dots. They said, yeah, we believe Jesus was resurrected. Yeah, I believe that. How can I not? There's so much evidence. Look at verses 5 through 9 that we looked at last week. But then they thought, but me being resurrected? No, I don't think that's going to happen. So Paul starts off in verse 12 and he says this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So again, they're holding fast that yes, Jesus was resurrected, but not us. There is no other resurrection that will happen. And so Paul addresses that. And what we see is Paul's taking a very interesting approach in affirming the resurrection, but he's doing it from a negative point of view. If Christ had not been raised, what life would be like without the resurrection? He says, how can some of you say that? Not all of you, but some of you, as you deny this resurrection, because if you deny it, even your own resurrection, you are delivering a death blow to Christianity. And he's going to explain that and show why that's true. A step-by-step approach, and give us seven disastrous results of denying bodily resurrection, and they're progressive. Like Paul always wrote, he's very systematic in his thinking. And he connects the dots for confused Corinthians. So let's look at the first scene here, the first point. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. This is the first devastating fact that he's explaining to the church there. They're denying human resurrection. Okay, they accept Jesus' resurrection, but they're denying human resurrection. But in the resurrection of Jesus, we're talking about a human being raised from the dead. Jesus was a man, and that's the connection that Paul wants to make right off the bat here. Christ was a man. He died as all men die. And if men do not rise from the dead and he's a man, then he can't rise either. And that's the logic. That's where Paul starts. If Christ is fully and truly man, if the incarnation is true, but men don't rise, then Jesus didn't rise either. Now, we can go to the New Testament and find many of the verses that confirm and teach as truth that Jesus was fully and truly man, fully human. Acts 2:22, he is a man approved by God. Galatians 4:4 says he was born of a woman. 1 Timothy 2:5 says we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Mark 6:3 tells us that he was the son of a carpenter. Even Pilate, during his fake trial in John 19, verse 5, said the ecce homo in Latin, behold the man. In fact, there is so much in the Gospels about his humanity that this is unmistakable. He's conceived in a woman's womb. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He weeps. He sleeps. He grows in wisdom and in stature. And he grew tired. He felt sorrow and grief. In Luke 22, he gets punched in the face with fists. In Matthew 22, 7, it tells us he was scourged and he was whipped and he bled and he was nailed to a Roman cross and he died as a man dies. There is no doubt that Christ was fully human, fully God, but fully human. And when he arose as a man with a body. Here's the account that I think is really helpful for us right after Jesus appeared on the road to Emmaus from Luke chapter 24, verse 33. And it says, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon, Peter. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. This is the resurrected Jesus. But they were startled and they were frightened and thought they saw a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, Jesus says to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy, I love the way that's put. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, Jesus said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Why did he do that? Because he's displaying his post-resurrection humanity. He is fully and truly God, but he is fully and truly man who has risen from the dead. He died as a man and he rose as a man. And Paul's point is, if there is no resurrection of men from the dead, then the man Christ Jesus couldn't be raised. And that is a death blow to Christianity. The entire religion crumbles. Which leads us to Paul's second and third point here in verse 14. If Jesus hasn't been raised, then all gospel preaching is totally meaningless, as is your faith. What would life be like without the resurrection? Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If Christ is dead forever, then the entire gospel is a lie. It's a lie. Completely subverted, undermined. Why? It's simple. Because Christ said he would rise. That's why. At times he said so covertly, as in John chapter 2, verse 19, where he said, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days, referring not to the temple in Jerusalem, but to his own body. And then there were times where he said it definitively, explicitly, specifically, and in all four Gospels, like in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, where he says it plainly, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. How do you not get that? It is as clear as a bell. He said he would rise. And if he did, then he is who he said he was. The Son of God, the Savior of the world. If he did rise, then his sacrifice on the cross was accepted, his substitutionary work satisfied the Father. However, if he did not rise, then there is no validation that his death had any value at all. There is no indication that God the Father is at all satisfied with the sacrifice. If he did not rise, there is no good news to preach. There is no assurance that his death meant anything at all. Nothing. And you see, this is where the Corinthians are so misguided. They don't understand that because he rose, we rise. To deny our resurrection is to deny his. But you know what? We make a lot of the same mistakes in our culture today. Not so much in the context of resurrection like the Corinthians were, but on who Jesus is specifically. And you hear this all the time, especially around Easter time, which is coming up, Resurrection Sunday. And this is the primary saying that you will hear. Well, I think Christ was a really good and moral teacher. And they kind of put him in the same class as Krishna or Buddha, Mahatma Gandhi, Mother Teresa. That's who Jesus was. He was just a really good moral teacher. But as theologians have explained through the centuries, and most recently, C.S. Lewis really popularized, that is the one view that Jesus never left open for us to take. He cannot logically be a simple, good, moral teacher and nothing more. He can't be that. And the reason he can't be that is because he claimed to be God. And you can't be both. Okay? We've had men, Jamestown and down in Waco, Texas. We've had men who claimed to be something that they were not. These religious leaders. And no one's calling them good moral religious leaders. No, they're nuts. They were crazy. Or they were liars trying to gain power and influence and everything that comes along with that. And so what C.S. Lewis says is, no. You have three choices with the man Christ Jesus. And only three. And here they are. He was either a liar, a man who was in his right mind, who's just lying to the people to try to gain influence. Or he was a lunatic, meaning he really thought he was God, but he wasn't. Okay? People who really think that are crazy. Or the third choice, he is who he says he was. He truly is the Lord. But a good moral teacher is not on the table. You cannot believe that because of the claims that he made. And so people show their ignorance of the scriptures and of the Bible when they take that stance. I'm sorry. No. Lunatic, liar, or Lord. Romans chapter 1 says, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. It's the resurrection that validates who he is. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, John the Revelator says, well, John the Revelator wrote this down, but it's Jesus who said, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. All of the Christian gospel is dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. If you remove the resurrection, you destroy the entire gospel preaching and all of the faith that was placed in it. Gospel preaching is worthless. And if the gospel preaching is worthless, then all of the faith that was placed in that gospel preaching is also worthless. And that's the point that Paul is making, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Your faith is in vain. He says the same thing in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, pointless. It's a delusion, and it's the obvious conclusion. If there is no resurrection, if Christ did not rise, then the gospel is meaningless, faith is worthless, because faith is only as good as the object in which you put your faith in. You can have all the faith in the world that you're going to win the lottery next week. And when you fail, you find that your faith fails and was no good. Faith is only as good as the object in which we put our faith in. We place our faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes a risen Savior. And it's a good faith. Okay. Fourth point in verse 15. And I'll read verse 16 as well, but really verse 16 is a simple reiteration of verse 13, which was the first point. So verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So again, Paul is addressing these arguments from the idea that if there was no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, then we are found to be misrepresenting God. Basically, the apostles, all of them, are a bunch of liars. And the worst kind of liars, lying about God. That's what he's saying here. They're false witnesses because they've been giving false testimony. Do you remember the one condition, the biblical condition necessary to be qualified to be an apostle? I mean, apart from being chosen by the Lord, there was one necessary component in order for a man to be qualified to be an apostle. And you'll find it in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. An apostle had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. He had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ so that he could give first-hand testimony to the resurrection. And all of the apostles were witnesses of his resurrection, Paul as well. And in fact, at the beginning of chapter 1 of the book of Acts, we see that the apostles, they spend 40 days with Christ before his ascension. 40 days they were with the risen Christ. That was their testimony. All the way through the book of Acts, the apostles are preaching Christ, his death, and his resurrection. But if there is no resurrection and Christ didn't really rise, then all of these guys got together and they lied through their teeth. It is the most epic conglomeration of lies that have ever been promoted on the face of the earth. If Jesus didn't rise, then the gospel is meaningless. Your faith is worthless. And all of these preachers, including me, are liars, false witnesses. And this is like setting up a whole bunch of dominoes. You knock the resurrection of Christ off the table, and they all fall. None of them stand. If God didn't raise Christ from the dead, then dead men don't rise either. The gospel is a lie preached by a bunch of liars, and faith is in the gospel is a hoax. And it all goes together. You can't just pull the resurrection out and keep the New Testament, or the Old Testament for that matter. Christianity is just another false religion. And it's amazing to me that there is a sect of Christianity, men and women, within the framework of liberal Christianity, even pastors, who deny the actual resurrection of Christ. And I'm like, how ignorant of the scriptures do you have to be to subscribe to Christianity and to Christ, but Jesus didn't rise from the dead? How does that even make sense? I mean, it doesn't get any more liberal than that. To deny the resurrection is to destroy Christianity to the degree that there's nothing left. They need to just abandon Christianity altogether, please, and get out of the camp and stop calling yourself a Christian, because they're not. Well, there's a fifth serious issue here if Christ did not rise, and it's this. Sin remains unforgiven. Sin remains unforgiven. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Christ didn't rise, listen, if Christ didn't rise, sin killed him. You get that? Sin killed him, and sin held him, and sin defeated him. He's a condemned Christ, not a justifying Christ. If he didn't rise, then death won. And if death won, then sin won, because death is the wages of sin. Ezekiel 18, verse 20 says that the soul that sins shall die. Jesus died, but death couldn't keep him because there was no sin. He was a sinless Savior. And for us to have forgiveness, somebody had to conquer the sin that held us captive. Paul says if he didn't rise, he didn't conquer sin, and you are still in your sins. Romans 4, verse 25 says that he was raised for our justification. And if he wasn't raised, then we aren't justified. It's that simple. Before there were lifeboats on these large ships that were driven by the wind hundreds of years ago, when a ship was ailing for whatever reason, they would find out of the crew the strongest swimmer. And this man would tie a rope around his waist, and the captain would get that ship as close to shore as he could. And that man would dive in the water, and he would swim the rope to shore. And he would find a place to tie the rope so that all the others could then come along the rope and reach the shore in safety. And that's a picture of what Jesus did. He swam the waters of death, and he anchored the line for us on heaven's shore. But if he drowned in death, we all drown. We all drown. There's no line. There's no hope. There's no reaching heaven's shore. We're damned if there is no resurrection. Well, the sixth statement that the apostle makes, if Christ did not rise, the dead in Christ have eternally perished. If Christ is not risen, then all of those who have fallen asleep, verse 18, which is a euphemism for death, all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They've all perished. They've all gone to hell. Peter, James, John, Paul, all the apostles, all the great early preachers throughout history, the ancient fathers of the Christian faith, the reformers like Luther, Knox, Calvin, Edwards, Spurgeon, and all the rest, they're all in hell. All of them. Hell holds them. Satan wins. God loses. They've all perished. when all the believers in the past closed their eyes in death, and they were full of hope that they were going to open their eyes and they were going to see Jesus, the one whom their soul loved, it never happened. They perished forever. And Paul makes a crushing argument here. It's crushing. It's a horrible consequence if Christ is not raised from the dead. And so to recap, if there is no resurrection, Christ is not risen, gospel preaching is meaningless, your faith is worthless, apostles and preachers are liars, sin is not forgiven, and all dead believers are damned, all of them, if Christ is not risen from the dead. And Paul makes one more point, a seventh point. Of course, we know that Paul's going to land on a biblical number seven here, isn't he? And we'll wrap it up with this. He says, Christians are the world's most pitiful people. Pitiful. Stupid. Gullible. Duped. Pathetic. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. If all of our hope in Christ was only for this life, only for the here and now, we put all our trust in him, and it's all a lie? Seriously? We are a pitiful lot of deluded souls. We have wasted our entire lives, like every other false religion in the world, meaninglessly. Because think about it. What do we do as Christians with our lives? We fight against sin, right? We fight against temptation. We struggle to please God. We study the scriptures. We memorize the scriptures. We desire to obey the scriptures. We bear the cross. We suffer reproach for Christ. We make sacrifices. We give. We serve. We deny ourselves. Not to mention all of the martyrs who gave up their lives for Christ throughout history. And it's all for nothing? That is exactly what Paul says it is. That's pitiful. That is pitiful. If that's all it is, just something for this life, what a waste. But thankfully, and after going through those 7 points this week and trying to put it all down, I found myself almost depressed. It's like, oh my goodness, that's horrible. Those are 7 horrible scenes. But Paul doesn't let us end on that note, does he? He doesn't. Look at verse 20. He says, but in fact, in truth, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was the first one to rise from the dead. But he's not the last. Because he rose, you will rise. Resurrection is a reality. That means the gospel is true. Faith is priceless. The apostles and the prophets and all the Christian preachers proclaimed reality. Sin is forgiven. Believers who die are taken into eternal glory, and we of all men are most everlastingly blessed. Do you see the difference that the resurrection makes? It's everything. It's more than your bread and butter. It's your very nourishment, which gives us life as people. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider it. Place your faith in him and live. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the truth of your word. We thank you not only for its truth and its wisdom, but for its wonderful creativity. We long for the day when we will leave this body and this world and be present with you. And Father, we ask that you will give us a fresh and a new thankfulness for the resurrection. Convict us that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that you've prepared for those that love you. And we do love you. And we give you our thanks and our praise, and we do so in the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.